This is Gordon Jones of Anbank speaking. May we read together the letter to the Philadelphians? Revelation chapter 3, verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews, and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come, and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more, and I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Let us consider together for a short while this letter that our Lord wrote by the hand of John the Apostle to those believers in Philadelphia so long ago. How much there is for us to learn in these letters. First of all, let us think of the circumstances and conditions that prevailed at that time. We are indebted to Professor Blakelock for one or two very interesting remarks. We are told that Philadelphia means brotherly love. The city was built by Attalus II, and so named in devotion to his own brother, Eumenes. It was situated in the Hermus Valley between Greek and Asiatic cultures, and was no mean city. There was a great earthquake in AD 17. Others occurred afterwards. When escape to the country was the usual manner of life. In the city, out of the city. Earthquake after earthquake. There was indeed no coinage for 20 years at one period of these troubles, and Caesar in Rome was very generous to them. But the new name that some sought to use for the city, Neo-Caesarea, completely failed to oust the old name, Philadelphia. Through the passage of time, the place has changed names. At the present time, it is called Alashia, which means red earth. As in Smyrna, the Jews were their enemies. They were poor, but had nothing of which to repent. What a testimony. The problem facing this church was not Nicolaitanism, neither was it Balaamism, but virile, antagonistic Jewry, referred to as the synagogue of Satan. The reference to the key suggests stewardship, and we are reminded of Isaiah chapter 22, verse 22. According to available evidence, there are some five companies, churches, still catering for Christian community in Alashia. It was in 1922 when an overcrowded Greece was landed with 1.5 million refugees from Asia, from homes they had inhabited since the 8th century BC. This was called peaceful collaboration by the authorities of the town. Maybe a gross misnomer. Philadelphia, brotherly love. For that is what the name means. As we read these few verses, we're reminded that, first of all, the correspondent has something to say. And there are just three things that we need to remind ourselves, and indeed do well to do so. First of all, it is good for us to remind ourselves of his identity. He that is holy. And to the angel of the church of Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy. What a wealth of meaning there is in such a statement. We are speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the holy Son of God, the one who cares for all the churches, all the assemblies, all the believers found in such companies. And he that is holy has a word to speak to those who are in communion one with another, in fellowship together with him. The second thing in this verse 7 that we see is the insignia that he has. And surely this speaks to us too of truth, because his insignia is truth. These things saith he that is holy, he that is true. We are reminded, are we not, that the Lord Jesus said on a former occasion, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. A question had been asked him, and this was the answer. It's the answer to many questions today too. And this is the one who is authorizing, inspiring, and dictating a message to the believers in Philadelphia. The third thing we see in verse 7 is his insight. Because there is nothing that his all-seeing eye misses. No man shutteth, and no man openeth. He is speaking of the door that is open to his own. He that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and no man openeth. Whatever the circumstances of the lives of believers, we are in the sovereign hands of God, and he sees everything. How true that was of Job, through the vicissitudes of his life, through that time of testing, period of suffering, which he did not understand, and yet which God was in completely control of from the beginning to the end. Isaiah 22 tells us of the key of David. And the Lord Jesus speaks here of the key of David, because he, David's greater son, opens or shuts as he will. And he is the way, the truth, and the life. And surely all of us desire to know the way. We desire to know the truth. We desire to have life. To truly know the way and the truth, and to truly have life, we must, of course, come to the one person who has it all, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And this is the correspondent. He has a message to say to the believers at Philadelphia. He reminds the believers in Philadelphia that he is holy. He reminds them that he is true. He reminds them that he has the key and uses it. And when he opens the door, no one can shut it. When he shuts the door, no one can open it. This surely corresponds with the way of life, for God will guide and lead and direct our steps according to his will and purpose. The Lord Jesus will go with us, go before us, follow on behind us, completely envelope us, and surround us, and hedge us in to his will and purposes, if we will allow him so to live in us to the glory of his name. Truly, if we acknowledge that he is the way, the truth, and the life, then the using of the key in his hands will be for our eternal good. He will show us the way, he will keep us in the truth, and life will become fraught with the blessings of God, which are rich and continue to be so. For the blessing of the Lord is rich, and addeth no sorrow withal. Our responsibility is to recognize that he is the only Holy One, God, the triune God, the one who is so intimately concerned with us and our welfare, in that Christ came to this earth to die for us and to make it possible for us to stand in a right relationship with God. He is the true one, and he will use the key for our eternal benefit and blessing. And then the second thing we would like to notice in this epistle is the commendation that he gives. In verse 8 we see this, and how wonderful it is to know that the Lord Jesus not only will correct — there was nothing to correct in Philadelphia — but there was a commendation. And he begins that commendation by saying, "I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name." Surely a commendation. There are three things we notice particularly in this verse, and the first is that their walk was fearless. The open door was put in front of them, and they by faith had entered in. And how often it may be with you and I that God opens a door for us. We cannot see where the pathway leads us, but if God opens a door for us, we are responsible to answer the call and to go forward in faith, believing that the one who opens the door for us in any specific or special service will enable us to perform his will and purposes and bring us safely to its conclusion. Yes, their walk was fearless through that open door. The Lord had put before them an open door, and they could pass through and serve him. Not only was there the open door, but secondly, we notice in verse 8, their work was fruitful. Because we read, "Thou hast little strength and hast kept my word." How remarkable it is that it should be stated of them particularly that they had only a little strength. And yet, by the same token, they had kept his word. But is not this true of each of us? You and I can only keep his word as he enables us. And a recognition of our own limitations, a recognition of our own weakness, of the fact that we have only a little strength, casts us upon him and his resources. And what a blessing it is to recognize that in the execution of any work or service for God, it is his power that is going to bring it to fruition. We must always recognize that he is our only resource. There is no other source of supply but his. And so truly these believers in Philadelphia could enter the open door for service, for witness to the glory of God. And we have the testimony that their work was fruitful because they had kept his word, even though they only had a little strength. But may it not be that because they only had a little strength, they recognized that in themselves they had no power to accomplish anything apart from him. Are we not reminded of what the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, as it is recorded for us in John's Gospel, chapter 15, and verse 5, a little word that we all do well to remember, when he said to those disciples, "Without me, ye can do nothing." There are no doubt times when we feel that we could accomplish something, even for the glory of God. May we remind ourselves at such times that we can achieve no glory to God, except as he enables us. But as he enables us in our own weakness, we are able to keep his word, and by keeping it, to be fruitful in his service and to glorify his own great and glorious name. Then the third thing we notice in verse 8 is that their witness was faithful. Not only had they kept his word, but we are told, "And hast not denied my name." There was no denial. There was an open door. They had kept his word, and in their witness they were faithful, because they had not denied his name. In a day and generation when there are so many conflicting voices, so much confusion here and there as to what truth is, it is like a true refreshing breeze of spring to know the truth is in the Lord Jesus Christ. to be able to differentiate between the clamoring voices of deceit and hypocrisy and make-believe in the world in which we live, and recognize that the only true voice coming to us is the voice of God through his word in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Philadelphians were living in the difficult times. There were times of persecution, times of difficulty for witness and service. And yet it could be said of them that their work was fruitful, for they kept his word. It could be said of them that their witness was faithful, for they did not deny his name. May that be true of each of us in these difficult days in which we live too. For he will enable us, in every circumstance of our lives, to be true and faithful to his witness, if we will but allow him, by his gracious Spirit, to so operate in our hearts and lives to his glory. The third thing I would like you to notice is in verse 9, and this is the conflict that they had. And there can be little doubt that there was much conflict at Philadelphia. And again, there are three things that one notices in verse 9. The first thing is that there were apostates, and these apostates were coerced to come and know something that they needed to know. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship at thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. And so the Lord Jesus gives John the assurance, as he writes to these Philadelphian believers, that those apostates who should have known the truth, but had thrown the truth away, crucified the Lord of glory, those apostates would be coerced to come and know that they were the object of the love of God. That these despised believers, these Christians, these people with only a little strength, with no worldly status, no status symbols, just a little group of faithful believers. Yet these Jews, these apostates, would come and have to recognize that God loved them. The second thing we noted about verse 9 is that there was not only the apostates coming to know that God had put his love upon them, but the second thing we notice is that there was an assumed conceit about them. You see, they say something and are not. And we are told that they which are of the synagogue of Satan say they are Jews, but are not, but do lie. There was the assumed conceit. They say that they are the custodians of the word of God, but the Lord says they are not, no longer. The Lord Jesus came unto his own, but his own received him not. They turned him out. They crucified him. They said, away with him. We will not have this man to reign over us. And the Lord Jesus gave his message to his disciples. And Paul, that great apostle to the Gentiles, on one auspicious occasion, if not others, said, lo, I turn to the Gentiles. And so it is that this wonderful mystery of the grace of God, that God has made one new man of every believing Jew and every believing Gentile, a new body, the body of Christ, the church. Apostates would have to come and recognize that God had put his love upon these believers. The assumed conceit of these Jews, which said they were Jews, and in God's sight were no longer. Thirdly, there is the assured conviction of true realities. Mark these words, they shall know that I have loved thee. I suppose that most Jews in those days would consider that the love of God was exclusively for themselves. But here the Lord Jesus reminds them that his love is now for others. They had turned away from the truth. What a tragedy it is to see people who hear and know the truth turning away from it for the passing pleasures of this life, which can never really satisfy. Yes, they had a conflict. It wasn't a conflict against Balaamism or Nicolaitanism or any of these things. It was just against a virile, antagonistic jury. And yet they had this assurance that the love of God was put upon them. That must have been very comforting to them. In days when life was very uncertain, when there was a coming and a going, when there were earthquakes, when there was disruption in their daily lives, to know that there was security in a door, and that God in his mercy and grace had put his love upon them and would keep them safe to the end. Then in verse 10 and 11 we see the comfort that was given to them. And again, there are three things in these verses that I would like to remind you of. First of all, there was a dedication to a task. We read in verse 10, "Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth." Dedication to a task. They had indeed kept his word. This reminds us of verse 8, where in spite of their little strength they had kept the word of the Lord Jesus. In verse 10 he tells them, "Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation." Which brings us to the second thing in verse 10, and that is deliverance from trials to come. Deliverance from trials to come. There can be little doubt that the hour of temptation in verse 10, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth, speaks to us of the time of which the revelation refers to between chapters 6 and 18, generally regarded as the time of the Great Tribulation. Notice, it's the hour of temptation which shall come upon all the world, that is, all the inhabited earth. And there can be little doubt that the whole world will be involved in those times of trouble yet to come. Along with other verses, the church is given this promise of, while it is true that great tribulation is yet to come upon the world, when the wrath of God is poured out on a Christ-rejecting world, yet every true believer will be gathered up to be with the Lord, snatched away, caught up to be with Christ. Such is the meaning of the word rapture. When the Lord Jesus Christ will come for his own and gather them out of this Christ-rejecting world and take them to be with himself. I believe this verse 10 refers to such an occasion, that the Lord will indeed keep us from the hour of temptation. And the best way of being kept from it is to take us out of it. And there are many passages of Scripture which encourage us to believe that the Lord in his mercy and grace will take his people home to be with him in glory before such an hour of temptation and trial come upon all the world. For certainly the world has not heard the last of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is inadmissible that God would permit the last view of the world to see his son hanging on the cross. It's unbelievable that that should be the last thing the world should remember the Lord Jesus by. One day he's coming back to reign as king over the whole world. Before that happens, we are encouraged to believe that the Lord Jesus will come for his people and take us out of this Christ-rejecting world to be with himself. Deliverance from trials to come. Trials which will be brought about when the wrath of God is poured upon this Christ-rejecting world. We believe the church will not be there at that time. Thirdly, we notice the duty that challenges to triumph in regard to his coming. Verse 11 says, "Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown." Hold fast that which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. So not only is the Lord Jesus coming for us quickly or speedily, when he comes, he will bring with him a reward. What a wonderful thing it is to remind ourselves that God in his mercy and grace honors faith far beyond our deserts. For when we put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, He gives to us the forgiveness of our sins. He gives to us eternal life. He gives to us the indwelling of His Holy Spirit. But as though that is not enough, one day when He comes again, He will bring a reward, and He will reward His people, maybe for the fact that they have allowed the Holy Spirit of God to work in them and through them to the praise of His glory. This is all of sovereign grace. And surely we are challenged to triumph in our life and service in view of His coming. I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, and how precious the gift of eternal life is. How precious the message of the gospel of His saving grace is. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. God in His mercy will enable us all to be true and faithful witnesses in the present days in which we live. And then finally in verse 12 and 13, we have the confidence spoken of, about which He speaks concerning His promises. There is to be a pillar, for example. He that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. In the kind of life and circumstances in which they lived, how wonderful it was to know that they would be secure and certain as a pillar, which speaks of abiding exhortation. Then there was peace and security, which speaks an abiding experience. Then there was a privilege, an abiding enjoyment, a threefold name, fellowship, and identity. And in conclusion, in verse 13, we are told to hear and to pay attention to what has been said to us. He that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. So different from the earthquake periods and experiences through which they passed. He shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name, the threefold name, speaking to us surely of fellowship and identity. And he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Every message has a word to say to every church throughout the whole period of the church age, to every believer. So we have what the correspondent says to us. We have his commendation. We have the conflict, the comfort he gives, the confidence we may have in his promises, and the word that he spoke so long ago to the believers in Philadelphia can be spoken to you and I, and we may, by his grace, claim the promises and seek by his mercy and grace to be true and faithful witnesses for him.